This is Answers in Genesis in the United Kingdom. Well, hello and welcome to Answers UK Radio. My name is Paul Taylor and I'm the senior speaker with Answers in Genesis in the United Kingdom. It's good to be with you on this program, and we're going to have 30 minutes of views and news to do with the creation world. And of course this week is a very special week as far as we're concerned, a rather unfortunate week really. It's because during this week on February the 12th it will be the 200th anniversary of the birth of Charles Darwin. Now, we consider that his influence, which has been very great in the world, has been mostly negative, really, on society and particularly on the church. And we're going to have a look at that aspect of things in detail. We're going to have particularly look at some of the things that have been said on television in the last few days, in the last week or two. Well, you are listening to Answers UK Radio, as we said, and perhaps now it would be a good time to take a break and have a short thought. That was good, wasn't it? I very much enjoyed that thought. It doesn't make very good radio, though, actually. I'm just teasing you. Thought for the day is quite an interesting concept on many radio stations. It's interesting that the BBC have a thought for the day in their flagship Today programme on BBC Radio 4 every morning. Recently, they've had a number of people from different religious backgrounds providing a thought for the day, all of which have been in praise of Charles Darwin. They've had two Christians, they've had a Muslim, and they've had a Jew. It's interesting that no one who's sceptical of Darwinism has been invited to contribute. So, well, if they'd asked me, this is what I would have said. Here's my thought for the day. The BBC have asked a number of people from different religious backgrounds to provide a thought for the day on their flagship Today programme in praise of Charles Darwin, because of 2009 being his bicentennial year. No one sceptical of Darwinism has been invited to contribute. If they had asked me, this is what I would have said. Even his supporters agree that Charles Darwin was a prevaricator. He very nearly lost out in the race to publish a theory of evolution by natural selection to a little-known collector from Wales. He had been spending years writing letters, testing opinions, and compiling his ideas. His ideas were largely influenced by other people. He grew up under the influence of an atheist father and a mother who belonged to a church which denied most of the accepted beliefs of normal Christianity. His grandfather had already published his own evolutionary views. And before he even began his famous voyage on the Beagle, he had accepted the long-age views of his hero, and later his mentor and friend, Charles Lyell, a man whose views were motivated not by scientific evidence, but by a desire to undermine belief in the chronology of the Bible. During my years as a science teacher, pupils would often ask, with no prompting on my part, why there seemed to be so little evidence for evolution. Children are natural creationists. The most obvious conclusion to the observation of the beauty and complexity of the biological world is that if it looks as if it has been designed, it is probably because it has been designed. Evolutionary biologists can be clever at waving their just-so stories in a vain attempt to explain how organic mechanisms have appeared. Some Christians have allowed themselves to be persuaded that the just-so stories constitute evidence. They do not. The first chapter of Colossians maintains that everything was created by Jesus, for Jesus, and through Jesus. Jesus himself reminded us that not even the smallest part of the law, by which he meant the books of Moses, including Genesis, would be superseded until he comes again. It is time for Christians to recognize the failure of Darwinism as a pseudoscience, and with humility to acknowledge that what God said he did is what he actually meant that he did. Well, that was my thought for the day, but of course they didn't use it. Instead, they had a thought for the day on the 12th of February, Darwin's birthday, by the Reverend Dr. David Wilkinson. Now, he's a Methodist minister, and he says this about himself in his thought for the day. As a physicist, a theologian, and an evangelical Christian, I'm not in the camp of either atheism or six-day creationism. Now, that's a bit of an odd statement to make, because I always thought an evangelical is someone who takes the Bible seriously. So if you take the Bible seriously, you have to actually believe in a six-day creation. Why do I say that? Well, because the Bible says that we were created in 6 days. It says what happened on day one, then the second day, and the third day, and so on. And so there's a bit of a problem, really, for an evangelical Christian who doesn't want to accept that, but would rather accept a figurative analogy. Perhaps if I just pursue that a little bit further, it's interesting to see what he says towards the end of his thought for the day. If I read the last paragraph, he said this: "One serious question remains. Darwin shows me a God creating a world which is dynamic and awe-inspiring in its complexity. But I don't fully understand why this creativity involves such violence and waste. Perhaps it is because it's the only way that such a world can be created. Would God work like that? If I see God redeeming through the violence and waste of a man dying on a cross, I can accept that he can work through evolution too." Well, that's an extraordinarily weak statement, because actually he's put his finger on the difficulty that evangelicals have with believing the Bible to be true and accepting the theory of evolution. The problem is the issue of the gospel. You see, Jesus is described in the New Testament as the last Adam, the second Adam. And therefore, his death on the cross is directly analogous to the death that is brought into the world through Adam's sin. Now, when Adam sinned, the death was brought into the world not just for human beings, but for the whole of creation. The whole of creation was corrupted and affected by Adam's sin. Well, that's very important and is very interesting indeed, because it means that the bloodshed of Jesus is there to bring an end to death. Death, you see, is not natural. God never intended death to be in the world. It's not a natural thing. If death was natural, if there were millions of years of death and suffering before Adam sinned, then what did Jesus actually die on the cross for? This is an important question that evangelicals need to answer. You see, Jesus' death was to bring an end to death and to bring an end to sin. He was paying the penalty for sin on the cross. So what was Jesus actually doing? Well, I've heard some evangelicals, and I don't know whether Dr. Wilkinson is one of these, but I've heard some evangelicals suggest that the death that Adam brought into the world was spiritual death. But you see, that won't work. If it was just spiritual death, then in that case, why did Jesus have to die a real death? A real death would seem to make sense as a penalty for a real bringing in of real death in the first place. If Adam's sin simply brought in spiritual death, then couldn't Jesus have died a spiritual death in order to cleanse us from our sin, instead of having to die a real death of violence on a cross? And I do take issue with Dr. Wilkinson's word saying that it was violence and waste of a man dying on a cross. Jesus' life wasn't wasted on the cross. That was his plan throughout the whole of salvation. That was his plan throughout the whole of history. That one day he would come and he would die on the cross. The very first thing that God says in the hearing of Adam and Eve after the punishment is being delivered is that one day there would be the seed of the woman who comes to crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman. Well, in Hebrew, seed always refers to a male heir. And in biology, the seed comes from the man. So how can you have a seed of a woman? Simply that God is prophesying, is telling us that one day there would come a man who does not have an earthly father, but does have an earthly mother, and that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of the salvation brought by Jesus was given immediately after the first sin. That's how great God's love is. And that's something that Dr. Wilkinson doesn't seem to have followed. And therefore it's a shame, really, that there wasn't a more serious thought for the day from someone who's able to take the Bible seriously. Dr. Wilkinson's thought for the day does not take the Bible seriously and really undermines the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you heard that 2009 is the bicentenary of the birth of Charles Darwin? And it's also the 150th anniversary of the publication of The Origin of Species? Well, that's why here at Answers in Genesis in the UK, we've produced a documentary film about the life of Charles Darwin. This film analyses his life and looks at the comparison between Darwinism, evolution, and what the Bible actually teaches. The film is published on a DVD, beautifully produced by 2x2 Worship Limited, and is available at the price of £12, but for a limited period of time at the special offer price of £10 from our website, answersingenesis.org, or by ringing our Leicester office 0116 270 8400. This is Answers in Genesis in the United Kingdom. If you're interested in getting hold of that DVD, by the way, the DVD film Darwin and Darwinism, then you can call us in the office on 0116 270 8400. That's 0116 270 8400. Or you can try and buy it from the website, which is www.answersingenesis.org. Now, if you're listening to this podcast, then the price of that DVD is on special offer at the moment until the end of February 2009 at the special offer price of £10. However, you can have an extra 50p knocked off if you quote the podcast episode 6th of February 2009. So if you quote that in any form, so long as we know that you've heard about the advert on episode 6th of February 2009, then we will knock an extra 50p off. If you get charged for the full price, then we'll make sure you get the 50p back. The same applies, say, if you buy through the website, and on the website you'll need to just fill in something in the comment box just to say that, and the website will probably charge you the £10 price, and we'll make sure that that is knocked off, that you get 50 pence back off that. So that's if you say episode 6th of February 2009. When you try and purchase Darwin and Darwinism, 200 Lost Years. In the second half of this program, we're going to look at one of the country's leading atheists has been saying recently about Genesis and about God. And I'm speaking about the well-known BBC One personality, David Attenborough, Sir David Attenborough in private life. And he is well known for having created a large number of documentary series, of beautiful photography, beautiful filming, in fact. I remember the Life on Earth series coming out not long after I'd become a Christian and after I'd really become convinced that Genesis was true. And I remember a discussion on the subject of this particular series at school where I said, well, look, it's this wonderful photographer, but I'm convinced that it's not right. And my friends in the sixth form were sort of aghast at this, that there was someone around who actually didn't believe the book of Genesis. But it had a profound influence on me at the time that I was opposing the great Sir David Attenborough's programs at that time. Well, over the years, he's taken on the status, really, of a national treasure. And it's very difficult to criticise what he has to say. He's considered to be such a marvellous man. Well, I'm going to have a go. I'm going to have a look at some of the things he's said, because he's said some things that really need an answer. And I'm going to play two clips, and we'll sort of analyse them in detail and break them down a bit. But he's really been talking about the book of Genesis, and he's been talking about a belief in God. Let's first of all hear what he has to say about God.
The question of God arises, obviously, for anyone who studies the natural world, as you have. Was it a religious upbringing?
Not at all, no.
And have you at any time had any religious faith?
No.
It's important to bear in mind Attenborough's views there, being interviewed by Mark Lawson, because you can see that his background is one of someone who doesn't believe in God, and that really informs the way that he thinks about things. Let's listen a little bit further to what he's got to say about Darwin investigating the rainforests and finding the animals, the anteaters and so on there.
The anteater couldn't have existed before the ants. So unless the whole complex was brought into existence in one flash of instant creation, different organisms must have appeared at different times. But which came first, and why should there be such an immense variety? Such questions obsessed a young 24-year-old Englishman who came to these forests in 1832. His name was Charles Darwin, and he was enthralled almost to the point of ecstasy by the richness of life that he found here. In one day, in a small area, he discovered 69 different species of beetle. As he wrote in his journal, it's enough to disturb the composure of the entomologist's mind to contemplate the future dimension of a complete catalogue. The conventional view of the time was that each and every species of animal and plant had been individually created by God.
Now, this is a very old chestnut indeed. Attenborough claims that people at the time believed that God had created each species individually. Now, this is not the case. For a start, the theory of evolution was actually quite prevalent at the time of Darwin. It was not him who invented it. His grandfather had published a theory of evolution. The intelligentsia were really onto this already. We already had the long age views, the millions of years views of Charles Lyell, a man who was extremely influential on Darwin and whose book contained information about a possible theory of evolution. And Darwin took a copy of the first edition, the first volume of Lyell's three-volume work with him on the voyage on the Beagle. So that really dismisses that point. And secondly, creationists believing in the Bible don't actually believe that God made every species exactly as they were. They didn't then, and they don't now. Indeed, the whole concept of natural selection was originally developed by Edward Blythe. And one of the reasons why Darwin didn't seem to credit Edward Blythe in the first two editions of his book, The Origin of Species, is because Edward Blythe was a Christian, a creationist, and believed that natural selection was simply causing variation and new species within biblical kinds. He probably didn't use quite that terminology, but that's really what he was on about. And that's what we understand today, that there is clear variation within the biblical kinds. Darwin, of course, did think that creationists thought that species were separately created. That we will accept, but that was not the prevailing view of the time, and it certainly is not the view of creationists today. So we're really getting a smokescreen being produced by Sir David in his comments in this particular case.
Your programs clearly are Darwinist, but it's not something you never seem to actually take on the creationists who, for example, are growing
up in America. Oh, I certainly do privately, and would quite happy to do. It's not the place to do it in the sort of programs I make. I have a very vigorous correspondence with a number of religious fundamentalists. And I have a pretty straightforward answer, really, which is that all societies have had need to find an explanation of the way in which human beings came into the world. And the Australian Aboriginals think it's a rainbow serpent in the sky, and the Thais think that it's a sea of milk being churned by demons, and that a tribe of people in the Middle East thought that it was a garden in which the first woman was made by taking a rib from Adam. Now, they can't all be right.
Well, of course, he's right that they can't all be right, but he's missing the point by comparing such things. He's not comparing like with like, and he's being somewhat disingenuous because he should know that the various cultures around the world that he's quoting, many of those people have creation stories which are very, very similar to the biblical creation story, and therefore almost certainly rooted in that particular account or memories of that particular event.
When you look, and you clearly have that sense of wonder, that sense of awe at the natural world, you are thinking, what, this just... it just happened, it's just...
I don't know. I can't believe that each species was brought into existence by a merciful God who cares about human beings, for obvious reasons. I mean, for the fact that... why is there so much pain? Why is there so much disaster? Why are some animals tortured in so many ways? Why are human beings tortured by all kinds of parasites? I can't believe that God created parasites in order to torture small children.
I often wonder how Attenborough thinks he can get away with such comments, really, probably because nobody ever challenges on him, and certainly this particular interviewer has no intention of challenging him on the particular things that he says. Of course, he comes out with the old chestnut about God can't be merciful if he's creating things that that cause problems. He talks about the problems of parasites, and of course he's used this elsewhere. He's expanded on it and said, well, look, about what about the nematode worms burrowing into a child's eyes, and how can a loving God have done that? But of course a loving God didn't make those things. When God made the world, he made it perfect, and what's happened is that creatures, being part of creation, have been affected by the sin of Adam. And this is actually what God says in Genesis chapter 3, that the whole of creation has been affected in such a way. And therefore, the nematode worm wouldn't have been a parasite prior to that time. There wouldn't have been parasitic organisms. There might have been some symbiotic organisms, not quite the same thing, but there certainly wouldn't have been parasitic organisms, certainly of the type such as the nematode worms. These things wouldn't have happened. So this idea that God is somehow, in Attenborough's world, torturing a small child, well, it's just absolute nonsense, and it's not the way that the Bible talks about things. Well, let's move on and see what Attenborough has to say on the subject of Genesis, because he seems to want to blame Genesis for many of the environmental problems that are perceived in the world today.
The influence of the book of Genesis, which says, the Lord God said, go forth and multiply to Adam and Eve, and that the natural world is there for you to dominate. You have dominion over the animals and plants of the world. And that basic notion that the world is there for us, and that if it doesn't actually serve our purposes, it's dispensable, that has produced the devastation of vast areas of the land surface. Of course, it's a gross oversimplification, but that's why Darwinism and the fact of evolution is of great importance, because it is that attitude which has led to the devastation of so much, and we are in the situation that we're in.
Now, Attenborough has been making this comment about Genesis' use of the word dominion for quite some time, and it's very interesting because before Attenborough said it, I'd never heard of anyone else who took this view. And yet in recent days I've heard a few other people saying the same thing, that Genesis is causing pollution by this attitude of dominion. But as you know, if you read what's actually said, let's actually read what the Bible says, and we're talking about Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Well, my reading of that doesn't suggest that it means that we're to just knock everything down. We've got another use of the word dominion in verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Yes, it says that we're to rule, we're to have stewardship, and probably stewardship is a better word. The particular study Bible that I'm having a look at here, which is the Spiritual Life Bible, says this about the term dominion. In creating man, the sovereign of the universe makes a choice to delegate to man dominion on the earth. Man's power and authority for exercising this rule originate in God's intent to make man in his own image and likeness. Man's ability to sustain his role as delegated ruler of earth will rest in his continued obedience to God's rule as king of all. His power to reign in life will extend only as far as his faithfulness to obey God's law. You see, we're not given dominion in some sort of Gaia-like sense of ruling over everything and pushing everything down. Instead, we're given a responsibility. We have a responsibility to look after the world. So if we actually take these verses seriously, it's quite the opposite of what Attenborough is claiming. I suppose in some sense that would be academic if it were the case that most people had interpreted the Bible the way that Attenborough suggests. But I have never, ever heard anyone before Attenborough interpret the word dominion in Genesis in that way. Though I've heard a few since he's mentioned it. It just does not make sense. It beggars belief, and it just shows again then how Attenborough wants to twist the use of Scripture and is so opposed to what the God of the Bible has to say. Well, I hope you found it useful to analyse these things that David Attenborough has been saying, and we'll try and analyse other things that other atheists and other evolutionists are saying in the popular media. Remember, Thursday, 12th of February, was Charles Darwin's birthday. Perhaps more importantly, it was also the birth of Abraham Lincoln. And in my view, the 200th anniversary of Abraham Lincoln was far more worth celebrating, a man who did far more for the good of humanity than Charles Darwin did. So thank you for listening. God bless you. Don't forget to download the next podcast as soon as it's available from Answers in Genesis in the United Kingdom.